you have your program book and you also have a pen with you, please take the time to turn back to the page where session four is, and I want to give you 10 words to write down right now. It will help guide you through this message. Hopefully it'll make it more effective. It'll be a road map for you, so to speak. If you have a pen with you, I want to give you 10 words to guide you through this message. And if you have your Bibles, I trust you'll turn to Luke 3 with me. All right, so let's get started. Word number one, on the very top line, so you have plenty of space, you'll write a word and skip a line. Write the word voice. Write the word voice. Word number two, write the word holy. Holy. Number three, word. Yes, we can dismiss 10 years old and below unless they 10-year-olds want to stay. But 10 years old and boys, we're going to keep the 11 and 12-year-olds in here. So 10 and below unless your father wants you to stay and he's the boss. Word number four is turn. Word number five is turn. So turn twice. Turn twice. Word number six is prepare. The word prepare. Word number seven is too far? I'm sorry. All right, sorry. Word number four is turn. Word number five is turn. Turn twice. Word number six is prepare. Prepare. Word number seven is answer. Number eight is judgment. Number eight is judgment. Number nine is water. Water. Number 10 is gospel. If you could put an A and a B next to gospel in that large, wide margin, I'm going to give you 2 points later on gospel, A and B. Just above where the message title says, the message of John the Baptist, I'd like to change the title to Developing a Well-Trained Voice. Developing a Well-Trained Voice. If it gets too warm in here, let's just drop one of those sides down. If anyone can just take the initiative to quietly do that, even during the preaching, that'll be fine. If it gets too warm in here, we can drop any side down. One of the pastors can make that assessment if it gets too warm. Let's pray. Father, this is our final time together as we have reflected upon the life of John the Baptist. Now we need you to come, pull it all together for us. Make it come alive and real. Father, help us to be alert and attentive, to forget about everything else. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever heard the quote, preach the gospel and at times use words? Have you heard that quote before? Preach the gospel and if necessary use words. Have you used that? Have you heard that? Have you heard that idea? Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. The credit for this quotation is typically given to St. Francis. But the truth is, no one really knows who said those words. Regardless of that, I wish to show you today that this idea is not biblical. It's not biblical. I want to show you today that's not a biblical idea. Sometimes when you ask somebody, how do you live the gospel? I just live it out. How do you preach the gospel? How do I evangelize? I just live the gospel out. You need to understand nobody gets saved that way. You need to understand that nobody gets converted that way. You need to understand that John the Baptist would have never said, I just live the gospel out. John the Baptist would never have said, I'm just an example. I'm just an example. I'm just a good example. I sure hope that Herod sees me as an example. And in seeing me as an example, it works. That's not what John the Baptist understood his mission to be. In fact, in Luke 3, which is going to be our primary preaching text, although this will not be an exegesis of any particular text, it will not be a particular exegesis. What I hope to do is pull the messages together, round it out for you, give you a culmination of John the Baptist's life and his ministry. That's my goal for you. In Luke 3:18, the King James says, and many other things in his exhortation, preached he the people. The preached word is evangelized. So John the Baptist evangelized the people with what? What did he evangelize them with?
The message of Jesus coming.
When asked how John the Baptist would describe himself. Who are you? Who do you say you are? We heard this in the preaching. Who do you say you are? He answered, voice. John 1:28, he said, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Don't call me a prophet. I know I'm not Elijah. Just call me a voice of one crying in the wilderness. How do you identify yourself? How do you identify yourself? When someone comes up to you and says, what do you do? Isn't that normally the question that men ask men? What do you do? We want to know, what do you do? And when John was asked, what do you do? He said, I'm a voice. I'm a voice of one in the wilderness. Are you a voice? Are you a voice in the high school? Are you a voice at your place of work? Does anybody know you as a voice? I'm a silent witness. It doesn't work.
Right.
That doesn't work. John the Baptist said, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. A voice. How do you identify yourself? Where do you gain your identity? Do you gain your identity by your job at work? Do you gain your identity by your title at work? Do you gain your identity on what you drive? Your car that you drive? Is it a sports team that you get your identity? Or are you willing to be like John the Baptist? I'm a voice. I'm a voice. You see, Pastor Webb, Andy, voice is kind of like a humbling kind of a word. It's not a big title. Voice. I'm a voice. I'm just a voice. Just call me a voice. A voice. Who do you identify yourself as? How do you identify yourself? You say, I want to be a voice, Pastor. I want to be a voice. I want to leave this conference and I want to be more of a voice where I work. I want to be more of a voice. Two components to being a voice. Two components. Look back at Luke chapter number 1. We're at Luke 3. Let's bounce back to Luke 1. I want to show you two components of being a voice. Two components of being a voice. Luke 1, please. Luke 1. Two components of being a voice. Look at verse number 15. Let's look together at verse 15. Two components to being a voice. What do you see? For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with, what's the Bible say? Filled with what? With the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a voice for God without the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. If you're not connecting with the Holy Spirit, if you're not praying to the Holy Spirit, if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, if you're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you can't be a voice. If you're not in tune with the Holy Spirit, if you don't get up in the morning and say, I want to speak your word, God, speak to me. I need the Holy Spirit to connect with me. I want to listen to the Holy Spirit today. That still, small voice. And you know what I'm talking about, man. You know that when someone says, and your spirit says, I should say something right now. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Everyone in this room has been at that spot where you said, I should say something right now. There's something in me that's saying, I should say something. And it's that moment of edge. And the Holy Spirit inside you, that if you're a born-again Christian, is saying, speak. And you've been there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And if I open my mouth, what will people think? John the Baptist didn't care what they thought. He didn't care. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from birth. From birth. You're talking about developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Filled with birth, we're talking about a lifetime of Holy Spirit development so that by the time he enters into his adult ministry, he's been in tune with the Holy Spirit for decades. So now he can get up and preach the word. He can communicate truth. Now right away, I almost lose some of you because you go, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a preacher, so this really doesn't pertain to me because John the Baptist was a preacher. No, just think of yourself as a voice.
Amen.
Just think of yourself as a voice. Don't say, well, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a preacher. Could you be a voice? Could you be a voice wherever you're at? Would it be okay for you to be a voice? Component number one is you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to be in touch with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 5 and 6 now in the same chapter, 5 and 6. Let's go back to the announcement of John's birth, and let's look at mom and dad. Mom and dad are identified in verse number 5, and the conjunction, mom and dad were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Mom and dad are blameless before God. Righteous mom and dad. You got it? Righteous parents. That's the home that John's born into. Not a disconnected home. Not a situation where mom's the spiritual leader and dad's a deadbeat. No, that's not what we have in this home. We've got two people that are in touch with God raising children. By the way, that's the best scenario right there. That's the best scenario right there. Don't marry a woman that isn't connected to God. Don't do it, young man. Doesn't matter how gorgeous she is. Don't do it. It's disastrous. So you got mom and dad raising John in a home in touch with the Holy Spirit. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And you will be reminded of this great truth. Deuteronomy 6. You should already be going there ahead of me. And if you're not, something's wrong. You should already be racing. I know why he's going to Deuteronomy 6. I know exactly why he's going to Deuteronomy 6. Because you know Deuteronomy 6. In case you don't, let's turn there and look. Let's hear what the word of the Lord tells us as our responsibilities. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord in verse number 4 from Deuteronomy chapter number 6. There's one God, one God, one God, one God. You got it? Verse number 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You got it? You got to get words in your heart. Now, once you get the words in your heart, look next, Dad, what we should be doing. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way. And when thou liest down. And when thou risest up. Dads, we've got to teach our children the word of God. It's not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. It's not the preacher's responsibility per se. It is primarily your job, dads. Your job. You are the theologian of the house.
Right.
It's your job to teach the Word of God. So you've got John being raised in a home where mom's in love with the Holy Spirit, dad's in love with the Holy Spirit, both righteous, crazy about God, bananas for the coming Messiah, and John gets taught the Word of God from birth. Taught the Word of God. Taught the Old Testament. Taught the Mosaic Law. Inside and out. God takes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God takes the teaching of His Word by mom and dad, takes those two things and merges them together. And what you've got being developed is an incredible voice. An incredible voice is being developed. Look over to Luke chapter number 3, please. Look back to Luke 3. Yes, keep turning those pages. Keep turning those pages. Luke 3, please. Luke 3, and look at verse number 2. And verse number 2. Turn those pages and look at verse number 2. I want you to notice this little phrase right in the middle. The word of God came unto John in the wilderness. So I want you to pay attention to. The word of God came unto John. You want to be a voice? You want to be a voice? You want to be a voice at work? You want to be a voice in the home? You want your wife to respect you as a spiritual leader of the home? You've got to know the Word of God better than her. And right away, some of you are saying, I could never do that. Don't cave in like that.
Right.
Don't throw the towel in like that. Don't decide that you can't catch up. Don't give up like that. Isn't it just amazing how we will work hard to win a flag football team game for 1 minute? That amounts to day nothing. Nothing. But we won't put forth the energy that it takes to learn the Word of God. How do you get the Word of God in your life? How do you get the Word of God in your life? I want to ask you right now. How do you get the Word of God in your life? Is it one verse a day on an occasional devotion?
No,
that's not going to cut it.
No.
You go through the Bread of Life book, once 5-minute devotions. How do you get the Word of God in you? How are you connecting with the Word of God, man? How is the Word of God coming into your life? How many sermons do you listen to a week? Is it one? Because you come to church once a week? Is it one sermon a week and that's all you can get in? Do you not take advantage of sermon audio? Do you not take advantage of the thousands of sermons on the internet that you can listen to? Incredible preachers. How are you getting the Word of God inside you? What are you listening to? What are you filling your mind with? What are you reading? I'm so proud of several men in this room right here that are working through theology books. They're not a theology class. They just know that they're called to be the theologians of their homes, and they're working through theology books, working through them, day by day, week by week. You can do it too. You can do it too. There's nothing saying you couldn't do it. There's nothing saying you couldn't do it. It's only a matter of self-discipline.
That's right.
You say, well, I don't have a college degree. Just read. Just start reading. Do you think that John the Baptist got some IV transfusion of the Word of God? No. He had to work through it. He had to study it. He had to spend hours diligently memorizing the Torah, taking it in. How do you receive the Word of God? How many are familiar with the phrase garbage in, garbage out?
Yeah.
Garbage in, garbage out? You know why you don't speak with wisdom? You know why you don't speak with clarity? You understand why you're afraid to speak up? Because you're not filling your mind with words. You're not receiving truth that God can then pull up from inside you and give to somebody, because you have been taking in truth, and you don't know when God's going to use it. You're literally building a reservoir, Keith, that God can pull from, that God the Holy Spirit can pull from. God doesn't pull from that what isn't there.
Right. Right.
You must put it in. I need this. I'm going to need this later. I'm going to need this. I listen to preaching all the time. You don't get to be a good preacher per se by not listening to preaching. Just you need to okay, I want to be a good tennis player. I'm going to watch good tennis players. I want to be a good football player. Do you understand what I'm saying? You want to be a good teacher of the Word of God. We've got lots of Sunday school teachers in this room. Lots of Sunday school teachers. I want to be a good teacher. Listen to good teachers. Listen to how they teach the Word of God. Take it in. Why? I need to be a voice. God called me to be a voice. I'm going to be a voice in my home. I'm going to be a voice at work. I'm going to be a voice in a Sunday school class. I'm going to be a voice at church. I'm going to be a voice in high school. I was talking to Nick Gore about this, and Nick Gore said, man, I wish that I could have paid more attention in the Bible classes I was taking when I was at Cornerstone. I said that for you, Ty. I said that for you, Jonathan. Please wake up. Take it in.
Yes.
You're in a private school getting Bible 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade. 6 years of Bible training. 6 years of Bible training. And you graduate with nothing? Why? Because you weren't taking it in. This is a lifetime of reservoir that you are building for when? To give back. To give back. Garbage in, garbage out. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Some of you are leaving here going, I want to grow as a Christian. Volunteer to teach the Word of God.
Yes, right.
Volunteer to teach the Word of God. You'll start growing as a Christian. Yes. Volunteer to teach the Word of God. Take responsibility. I'll teach the Word of God. You say, I can never do that. Volunteer to teach as an assistant. One less than a month.
Yeah.
Three times a year. Make yourself do it. I'm uncomfortable with that. There's no way I can do that. You can do all things through Christ Jesus.
Right.
Let yourself make the commitment and then live up to it. Would you look at verse 16 and 17 with me? 16 and 17 of Luke 1. 16 and 17. I want to unpack these verses for just a couple minutes. I want you to see this mission that John has. This task that John has. I want you to see what John is going to do. Look at verse number 16, and we're going to pull it together. And many of the children, now remember, we just read he was filled with the Holy Spirit, even from the mother's womb. Now we're going to learn John the Baptist's task. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. John is going to have a ministry whereby the elect of God are turned to God. He's going to influence people to get back to God. He's going to influence people to turn back to their Creator. He's going to influence them to receive Christ. He's going to influence them to believe the gospel. That's John's ministry. It says very clearly, look at verse 16 again. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Turn to the Lord their God. Now, next verse, verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, please notice what he's going to do. He is going to turn the hearts of fathers to the children. We could stop right there and we could preach the rest of the sermon right there. We could pause right there and preach the entire sermon from that idea right there. That John the Baptist is going to turn your heart as a father to your children. Now, is he alive today? No, he's not. What would John the Baptist use if he was alive today right here? What would he use to turn your heart to God? What would he use? He would use the Word of God. He would use the Word of God. He would use the Word of God. That's what he would do. He would remind you of Malachi. Turn back to Malachi 4. He would remind you of Malachi 4, the closing chapter of, as we were reminded, 400 years of silence. Let's look at the last verses after, before the closing of this prophetic word to Israel and then silence for 400 years. I want you to see how the Old Covenant or the Old Testament closes out. Verse 4, remember the law of Moses, reading from verse 4 of chapter number 4 of Malachi, right before Matthew. If you're Matthew 1, you're real close. Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I command unto you in Horeb, for all of Israel with the statutes and judges. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great dreadful day of the Lord. Now notice, please. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. If the reading of the Word of God, if the preaching of the Word of God, if the listening of the Word of God does not encourage you to love your children more as a father, something's broke.
Right.
Something's broke. Something is beyond a doubt broke. If you are not encouraged from the Word of God to love your children more, to teach your children more, to shepherd your children more, to assume that responsibility more, if you don't walk away from this conference going, I need to be a better dad, then we haven't achieved our goal. We haven't achieved our mission. The Word of God has not done what it's supposed to in your life. Now, the Word of God is a sharp and two-edged sword. It's doing what it's going to do. But you can sit there hard-hearted. You can sit there resistant. You can have your arms crossed, and you will not recognize that even at 62 years old, 65 years old, 70 years old, God is still calling you to be a father to your children. Still calling you to be a father to your children. And children, boys in here, all the boys in here, if the Word of God speaking into your life doesn't encourage you to love your dads more, you're probably not saved. You're probably not. The preaching of the Word of God should well within me a love for my earthly father. It should well within me a love for my dad. I want to honor my dad. I want to respect my dad. I want to have a closer relationship with my father. If the preaching of the Word of God is not making that impact in you, something's broke. John the Baptist understood that he had a responsibility to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. The movie Courageous is right on target. The reason we're having such problems in America is because we got homes everywhere with no dads. Some of them are there physically, but they're deadbeats. We've got dads that don't even get up and go to work. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me?
Talk about it.
That's a dad's job. Get up and go to work. Provide for the family. Be the protector. Be the spiritual. It's worse than an infidel. You're exactly right. You get up and work. You work until you can't work anymore. That's what we're called to do.
Right.
We lead by example. That's our job. This is ridiculous how we can have an inappropriate or wrong perspective on these things. It is our job to be the spiritual leaders of our family.
Right.
And John understood that this was his task. Have you ever heard the expression, He was a man of few words. Have you ever heard the expression, he was a man of few words?
Yeah.
And somehow we kind of think that's cool to be a man of few words. He's a man of few words. And somehow that has this macho image to it. He was just a man of few words. You need to understand that's not biblical. I am so glad, Jacob, I am so glad that our Heavenly Father wasn't a man of few words. I'm glad that our Heavenly Father wasn't a man of few words. We have 780,000 words. Words from our Heavenly Father. Words from our Heavenly Father. When was the last time your son heard you talking about something spiritual? When was the last time your son heard you teaching him a lesson from the Word of God? Your daughter heard you teaching her a lesson from the Word of God. When was the last time they got a sense that my dad knows the Bible?
Yeah.
My dad understands spiritual truth. When was the last time you heard from your father something solid and you said, my dad loves Jesus. My dad's crazy about Jesus. My dad knows the Word of God. Shame on us. Shame on us for being a man of few words. Shame on us.
Yes.
Shame on us. You're not giving your son a legacy when he doesn't hear you speak of God. You're not giving him something that he can grab a hold of. You're not giving him memories. You're not giving him things to remind him of you when you're a man of few words. On the contrary, we should be saying, let me teach you something, son.
Yeah.
Let me show you something. I want to share with you something. I was reading in the Word of God, and God opened up the Bible to me. May I share that with you? I want to teach you the Word of God.
Yeah.
I was listening to preacher so-and-so, and I could not believe what I heard. Let me tell you something right now. Last night, you taught me, Steve Ron. You taught me immensely. I love the way you brought the image idea out of there in the tribute to Caesar. I wrote that down on the margin of my Bible. That was incredible truth that he brought. I love the way he unpacked that.
Yes.
I wrote that down. I want to teach that to others. When I get to preach Mark, and I'll act like it's my idea, those two people will have forgotten about it weeks from now. We're only in Mark 4, so we're a long way away. When do your daughters hear you teaching them something? When do they hear you speaking the Word of God into their life? Luke 3, 4, and 5 says, and it is written in the book the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Crooked shall be made straight, rough shall be made smooth. These are words. Words. Jim, the words that we sing matter. We don't sing garbage words. I don't care if the song's the most popular song on the radio. If it's not a theologically sound song with good, godly words, we don't sing it.
Amen.
Why? Because words matter.
Yes.
Words matter. Gus asked about the revelation of the gospel through the cosmos. We would not know the gospel without the words.
Yes.
The words, the written word of God. So I would tell you that words are our weapons. Words are our weapons. We don't beat people into becoming Christians. We use words. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God uses words. God uses words. William Tyndale, responsible for giving us our English Bible, and definitely our English New Testament, said as his lifetime ambition that I want the boy who drives a plow to know more of the Word of God than a cleric in the Roman Catholic Church. That's my ambition. I want the boy that drives the plow to know the Word of God better than a priest in a Roman Catholic Church. And that's our ambition at Berean Baptist Church as well. We want to build the Word of God into our seventh graders. We want to build the Word of God into our sixth graders. We want them to know the Word of God and to be able to speak the Word of God. And when they're at an ethical dilemma and they don't know what to do, we want the Word of God to be inside them in such a way that the Holy Spirit can bring that to their remembrance and they will know how to choose and make wise decisions because the Word of God has been built into their lives. Turn over to 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15, and I think we are on number 7. Number 7. Which is answer number 7. 1 Peter 3:15, please. And if you will mark this in your Bible, I will appreciate it. 1 Peter 3:15. Appreciate all the young men that have their Bibles open and are looking at it.
Amen.
But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set the Lord God apart. Make God your priority. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer. To give an answer. How do you give an answer? You give an answer with words. You give an answer with words. You've got to be ready to give an answer. You've got to be ready to give an answer 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, because you never know when the opportunities will be given to you. Don't think in terms of it's the preacher's job, or the teacher's job, or the elder's job, or the deacon's job. You are called to be ready to give an answer. The Greek word answer there is apologetics. It's an answer for why you believe what you believe. That's the idea. How prepared are you? How prepared are you to give an answer? Are you ready to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness? For surely you recognize that America is a wilderness.
Yes, it is.
Surely you recognize that we're living in a wilderness. Surely you recognize that the army is becoming a wilderness.
Yep.
Surely you recognize that. Surely you recognize that there is a need for people to be ready to give an answer. And what happens is God opens these glorious opportunities for us, and the hard question is asked our way, and we are just so scared we're not going to give the right answer that we stay quiet. We stay quiet. And these are good, God-ordained, glorious opportunities for us to take truth and pack it in. Why are we doing that? Why are we trying to pack truth? Because our job is to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and to prepare a people for the Lord.
Right.
It's not any different. John the Baptist was preparing them for the first coming, and we are preparing them for the second coming.
Amen.
Not any different. Dennis Brewer has an automobile shop that he works at. Dennis will meet people that I will never meet. Never. He'll encounter people that I'll never encounter. He works in Rayford. I don't work in Rayford. There are people that God is sovereignly sending your way for you to be a voice in that automobile shop. And the question becomes, are you prepared to be that voice? That's the issue.
Right.
That's the issue. Toby, you work on a staff that I'll never work on. I will not interact with the men you work with. I will not be there. You will have to be the voice there. You will have to be the God-ordained, sovereignly planted voice in that shop. You'll have to do that. I can't do that. Don't rely on the preacher to do. Don't rely on the prophet to do. Don't rely on anyone else. You're going to have to do it.
Right.
Adam works over at Womack 4 or 5 days a week. Work. You kind of hang out there, right? Work might be too much of a word to use, right? Collects a paycheck at that location might be a better way of saying it. You are going to interact with people that I will never interact with. Are you going to be a voice there? Are you going to be a voice there? Who will be the voice? Scott's going to be going to the Air Force. Scott's going to go through kind of a correspondence thing of a basic training thing. And I think they show up like for a weekend and they get their books and DVDs and then they go back home to complete complete basic training. Right. Scott, you'll have to be the voice there. There may not be an evangelical chaplain there. There may not be a Christ-exalting, gospel-centered chaplain in that unit. You might have to be the voice right there. Bradley's been the voice in Afghanistan for his unit for the last 6-8 months, hasn't he? The voice. The God-ordained voice there. You're going to have to open your mouth.
Yes.
Nobody's going to know just because you live a holy life that you are a Christ-exalting, gospel-centered Christian. They might think you're a Mormon.
There you go. Yeah.
You better open your mouth.
Exactly.
You better open your mouth.
Well said.
You better be a voice.
Pastor, if I could say something here.
Say it.
He told Jared Smith while he was home for R&R that he has been ostracized many times because of his voice.
Sounds like the suffering that Pastor Ron was talking about last night. But what we do is we keep our mouth shut because we're afraid to suffer for Jesus. What will they think? What will they think? All right, let me wrap it up. I'm going to try to summarize all of John the Baptist's preaching with just a couple points. I'm going to try to summarize everything he preached about so that you can have an overview of what John the Baptist preached about. So number one, John the Baptist preached about judgment.
Right.
Judgment. He preached about judgment. John the Baptist would not know the Joel Osteen God. He would have no idea what God Joel Osteen was worshiping or talking to. That's not the God. He would wonder, is that some different God? Because John the Baptist preached judgment. He preached judgment. He said to the multitude that were come forth to be baptized, O generation of vipers, you snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?
Right.
The wrath to come. He said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham our father, for I say unto you that God is able to raise these stones up if he wants some children of Abraham.
Right.
He said in chapter 3, verse 17, that his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. He said, what in the world is that all about? Let me bring my sermon illustration here. You better start waking up. He said, our Heavenly Father is going to take this fork right here, and he's going to go through like this. And what's coming up are the believers. What's coming up are the believers. The believers are coming up. And the believers are picked up, and they're moved and put into a container. The believers are. The believers are.
Yeah.
Those that are born again. Blood-washed saints.
Yes.
Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Bananas for Jesus. That's who he's picking up. But you know what happens when you pick stuff up with this fork? Stuff falls out.
Yeah.
It's a winnowing fork.
Yes.
That's what happens. Everything doesn't get it put there. This is not a shovel. This separates things.
Right.
This separates the wheat from the chaff. Because all I want is the wheat. Everybody's not going to heaven.
Right.
Everybody's not going to heaven. They're not all going. There are teenagers sitting here that are not going to heaven. You're not going to heaven. You're not converted. John the Baptist didn't teach some nonsense, pray a prayer and you're all set. That's not what he said. He said, prove. Prove. Prove by the way you live your life that you've repented. Prove by the way that you are a new creature in Christ. Prove. So here it is, right here. This is the illustration. And then what happens next? Then the broom comes out.
Right. Watch out.
Then the broom comes out and we begin sweeping. Sweeping it up, sweeping it up. Unsaved people, unsaved people, unsaved people, unsaved souls, refusing to repent, sweeping through the preaching services, sweeping it up, sweeping them up, sweeping them up. And then what happens? They're given another opportunity, right? They're taken to purgatory for 500 years where they get another opportunity, right? No, that's not what the text says. No, John doesn't give any inclination whatsoever that there's a second chance. That's not what happens at all. He said he sweeps this up into some kind of a container and it's burned with unquenchable. That should scare you to death.
Sure enough.
That should bother you. You should not be comfortable.
No.
If you're relying on a prayer that you prayed for your salvation, you know how men do it. I've had that little talk with Jesus.
Yeah.
I've had that little talk. He and I were tight. We're G to G. What? John the Baptist understood that we repent.
Yes.
We repent. We're the ones falling down before King Jesus. Praying a little prayer. Saying a few words. Swept up, swept up, swept up. And dumped into unquenchable fire. And as I was thinking about this imagery, I immediately ran in my mind to 1 Corinthians 3. Now listen as I just read it to you because we're running out of time. For other foundation can no man lay than which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he is built upon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Same illustration. Same illustration. Same concept right here. Everything of your life is going to be dumped into a fire. Everything of your life. What are you doing? What are you doing right now that's going to amount to anything? What are you doing right now that's going to amount to gold, silver? What's going on? What are you doing? Do you understand? Do you understand, dads that have daughters, that when you love on your daughter appropriately and set her aside and give her the purity ring and have the appropriate relationship and you talk to her the way you should, that that's gold, silver, precious stones? Do you understand that that award that you receive at work for the good job you did is nothing? God's not going to say good BS, whatever, or good bronze star, or whatever. It's nothing. It's nothing.
Exactly.
Isn't it amazing how we, I'm included in this, can get so wrapped up on getting a piece of cloth for our uniform and forget about the fact that God doesn't care whether we're a ranger or not.
That's right.
Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If we're not a good testimony at work, our words are meaningless.
Right, right.
So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Okay? A slug doesn't have a voice at work.
Exactly.
Right. Okay, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we become slugs. I'm saying that we keep everything in perspective.
Yes.
Why are you doing that? Why are you going for that? Why are you achieving that excellence? What? Well, I'm a voice. And I want to have a bigger voice. I want to have a larger voice. I want to have a larger audience. For who? For the king.
For the king.
For the king.
Amen.
So John said, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. What's our next word?
Water.
John was adamant about the fact that water baptism that he did was not going to save anyone. He was adamant about that. He didn't want anyone thinking that the water baptism that he dunked people in was going to save anyone. He reminded them on a regular basis, all the time, Jeff, you still got to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You still got to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You still got to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is not sufficient. This is not sufficient. This water baptism doesn't save you. This water baptism doesn't save you was his message on a regular basis. You still got to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You still got to have a baptism of Holy Spirit. And so I will tell you right now, if John the Baptist was alive in the 1400s and the 1500s, he would have been a reformer. He would have been a reformer. He no doubt would have been a reformer because the reformers went after the Catholic Church and the sacraments. And their perspective that the sacraments could save. And then John the Baptist says, sacraments don't save. They don't save. Ordinances don't save you. Good works don't save you. John the Baptist would have immediately rocked your world and then ran you to where? To the gospel. To the gospel. He would have ran you to the gospel. And boy, we've heard good gospel preaching in the last 2 days. So I don't need to spend a lot of time here. I just want you to see how John the Baptist would pull this together in his presentation. So let's go over it, John. First, he would remind you that there's judgment coming, that you're not going to live forever, that you are going to die, and someday you will stand before King Jesus and account for your life. Then, after reminding you of the judgment, Jeff, he would remind you, none of your good works are amounting to anything. They won't save your souls. He'd take you to water baptism. He'd take you to church membership. He'd take you to the prayer you prayed. He'd drive that point home hard. And once you understood, I need a Savior, then he'd say, go see the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
Go see the Lamb of God. Run to the Lamb of God. Run to the Lamb of God. What was he doing? He's a theologian. What was he taking him to? Penal substitutionary atonement. That's what he's taking them to. The doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement. So you have no clue what you're talking about. Read.
Right.
Something's wrong if you have no clue what I'm talking about. Something's wrong. It's the doctrine whereby we're saved.
Right.
It is one of the most important doctrines in the entire Bible. And if you're absolutely clueless as to what I'm talking about, you should right now feel awkward. It should bother me that I have no idea why he's using the term penal substitutionary atonement. But that's what we've heard about for the last 3 days.
Yes.
Every time Steve Ron said pummel the son, he was talking about penal substitutionary atonement.
Right.
Did he use words that were not theological? Sure. Did he use those words to connect? Yes. But wait a minute. We're not baby Christians in here. We're not rookies in here. Some of us have been saved 10 and 15 and 20 years. And if we're clueless as to that level of doctrinal understanding, we're broke. We're broke. And so John would run us to the gospel. He would drive us to the gospel. He would take us to the gospel. And now I'm just about done. Let me give you one final point. After understanding that they are to go to the Lamb of God, after understanding that Christ died for them, after taking them to the gospel, they would often say stuff like, what do we need to do now? What should we do now? The publicans would say, what should we do now? The people would say, what should we do now? The soldiers would say, what should we do now? And he would give them gospel-centered application. Stuff like, if you've got two coats, give a coat to somebody who needs a coat. What was he really attacking? Materialism. Materialism. When the publicans, you remember Pastor Andy helped us understand how they buy a franchise and they can take as much money as they want. You remember how he unpacked that for us, this tax collecting? And the publicans got saved. They got born again. They would say, what should we do? He'd say, take only the appropriate amounts.
Right.
Stop ripping the people off. He would attack greed, selfishness. What he was really saying is, live the gospel out. Live the gospel out. That's what he was saying. Live the gospel out. Live the gospel out. Live the gospel out. Leave here, drive home, living the gospel out. Look at any area in your life where you're not living the gospel out. Start where? Start with your wife. Start at home. Start with your home. Start home. Start with home. When you drive out of here, start with my wife. How am I living the gospel out with my wife? How am I doing that? You go home and crash because you're exhausted and leave the mess for her to clean up, you're not living the gospel out.
Right.
That's not living the gospel out. John the Baptist would say to you, do your own laundry.
Well.
That's what John the Baptist would say. Don't dump on your wife. Live it out. Are we tracking? Are we getting a sensing of how we're supposed to live this gospel out? That it's not enough just to say, I'm born again. We're called to be voices. And if there is a disconnect between the voice and how we live, it doesn't work. We got to live it and then speak it. Live it and speak it.